Has anybody here ever felt the need for answered prayer?
Amen.
Hands up, both feet up if I could do it. Some wonderful things are happening around the globe. In Romania, a Romanian pastor had a very unique experience that illustrates how God works in response to prayer. Excuse me for a moment. The account began with him having a little kitten that crawled up in his tree. And as kittens are often wont to do, it got trapped. Couldn't get down. It was crying and whining, and he worked a plan in his mind. I can get it down from that branch if I can get a rope over it, hook it to the bumper of my car, and slowly back up, because it was one of those big branches. Well, he was doing so, and he got it bent down almost enough, and the rope slipped. And the little kitten went, pew. Couldn't find it. The next day, he was visiting with a neighbor who happened to be a part of his congregation. She was a next-door neighbor. And she indicated that something wonderful had happened. Her little girl had been coming to her for some time saying, "Can we please buy a kitty?" She said, "We don't have enough money just to barely provide for food, much less buy a kitten." She said, "If you want to have a kitty, you're going to have Jesus for one." And Mom, of course, didn't think about it anymore. The little girl immediately went out in the backyard, got on her knees and said, "Jesus, would you please give me a kitty?" And lo and behold, flying down through the air, comes a kitten. God has a sense of humor. Thanks very much. That's one of the tremendous realities that we all have the opportunity to discover in life. And that happened in a very special way, in a very unique way, in the life of the early church. We're going to go today to think about how God did this, as it's recorded in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 16. But as we go there, a bit of background first. The church had grown. Thousands had come to Christ. The apostles had been mysteriously, from the standpoint of their imprisoners, freed from prison. Saul had become converted. The impact of Christians in Judea and Samaria, Galilee and into Gentile areas was so great, the religious leadership in Jerusalem was beginning to respond in a great series of opposition. And that was, of course, something that fitted right into the plan of King Herod Agrippa. The Church of Jesus Christ was alive, it was dynamic, but under the threat of the sword. And that takes us to Acts chapter 12. Now, about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. That's a seven-day period. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him. It's called a quaternion. It meant 24 hours a day. As long as he was in prison, he was guarded by a team of four soldiers. He intended after the Passover, and that would mean that there's going to be several days involved now. Keep all of this in mind. He was going to bring him out before the people, obviously, to repeat the execution that he had done with James. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and roused him, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fall off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know that what was being done was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth His angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. We pause for a moment. The church was praying fervently. In the King James, the word ektenos is the idea of without ceasing. There was a sense of continuous fervent prayer, and that would be natural if you had the key leader in your church in that situation. What would you probably pray for? Lord, give him strength. Lord, enable him to be a solid witness there. And Lord, please free him if there's any way. We trust you, Lord. The church was continually praying with tremendous fervent prayer. But what did they expect? Let's continue the scripture. "And when he knocked at the door, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, and when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, 'Hooray!'" Right? "You're out of your mind." But she, and notice, kept insisting. It was repeated. It was occurring a number of times. She kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying in response to her, "It's his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were what? Amazed, flabbergasted, surprised. Now bear in mind that these people had lived through a period where they had seen God work in marvelous, powerful ways. They'd seen God do the miraculous. They knew about Peter being freed from prison before. But also bear in mind that James had just been executed. That as far as they knew, there was no way Peter was going to get out of prison this time, because Herod was being particularly careful. He was putting a guard around that prison 24/7. The circumstances were overwhelming. And even though they had had that past experience, the circumstances, the life situation they were facing was apparently so great that even though they had prayed fervently, they were amazed. God wants us to grow at a spirit of expectancy in prayer. And I want you to come with me today to God's Word to look at four truths to develop and enjoy a spirit of expectancy in prayer. Truth number one, God wants you to talk to Him. Notice Jesus' command to pray. Ask. And by the way, in the language of that day, it was in what's called the present tense and the imperative mood, which means it was something you were to keep on doing continuously, and it was a command. Do it! How many here understand commands? We all do. Especially if a police officer pulls along behind you on the roadway, lights going, the command says, stop. And we do. At least the smart ones do. Ask and it shall be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. That's Jesus speaking. Then in case they didn't get the point, he takes a human analogy to make the issue clear. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or, what man is there among you when his son asks for a fish, or a loaf, rather, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Notice that. It's God who knows what the good is that's needed in our life. And He says, I'll give it to you. That's an intriguing promise. Is your prayer a natural kind of response to life's challenges? Like a loving child comes to a father. How many of you here are parents? How many of you here are children? Every hand should go up because you're a child of somebody, aren't you? You were born. We all can remember at one point or another in our lives when we've come and asked of our parent for something. And the parent who loves you deeply has either said yes and they gave it with a great deal of gratitude that their child loved them that much to come to them. And the other side is sometimes they said no. How many ever had no said? And it was because the parent knew what you really needed. You needed something good, but what you wanted wasn't good. So you weren't going to get it. God answers as a loving father to give us what is good. That's His desire. I want you to think about one man who had to deal with this issue. How could God do this to me? Nick Vujicic is a man who was born into a pastor's family, but he was born without limbs. You can see here a picture of him. He now, of course, is an international speaker and a businessman. But how did that happen with a man so tremendously physically limited? He came to discover Romans 8, 28 and 29. He was able to find God's answer by looking at the passage that says, "And we know that God causes all things." How many things? That's pretty awesome if you're looking at it very realistically. All things to work together for good to those who love God. Notice the qualification. Those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. And then we often forget to read verse 29 connected to verse 28 because that's where we're told what it is that God intends to do. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That is the good, folks, that's being talked about. That is the most important thing to realize. God knows what's good for you, and the most important thing for you to have is that which is going to last forever. Everything else goes away. If you don't believe that, do what I do every once in a while. I'm walking in our upstairs hallway. We have all the pictures of our family over many years. And I take a look at myself on the wall when I was 32. There have been some changes made when I checked the mirror. That wears out. The money we possess, it goes away. There's nothing you can take with you, folks, when you step from time into eternity except who you are, who the Lord has made you to be by working by His Spirit within your heart and life, shaping in you the image and likeness of Jesus. We haven't time to go back into depth on this, but remember Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, that which the Spirit of God who has birthed you into the family of God nurtures in your life as you need it, wherever you are, whatever situation you're in. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control. All of these wonderful realities that make life joyful for you and joyful others for others to be around you because they are the characteristics of Jesus Himself. Conform to the image of Jesus. That's the one thing God can do in you even if you're in prison. That's the one thing God can do in you even if you have AIDS like Barry, whom we saw earlier as an inmate in prison and dying of AIDS. He'd come to Jesus Christ and he knew that which was most important. The transforming work in life of Jesus Christ. And that's what happened with Nick Vujicic. From depression and discouragement, he began to see life as God's opportunity to do wonderful things in him. And he found ways to overcome even his limitations. That spoke to my heart, he says, and convicted me to the point where I know that there is no such thing as luck, chance, or coincidence that these bad things happen in the life of God's child. I had complete peace knowing that God won't let anything happen to us in our life unless He has a good purpose for it all. I completely gave my life to Christ. When you pray, like Nick did, Do you expect God to answer for your good, whatever your circumstances might be? You may have lost a job. You may have found out that someone or you in the family has some grievous illness. The list could go on. You all know the kind of thing that we might face. Do you know that God has something good for you in that? Because that's part of the all, friends. Part of the reality that's out there. Now, Jesus described God as Father to His disciples. That's important insight. The basis for growing a spirit of expectant prayer to know God as your Father is found as we go on to truth number two. God responds to the prayer of an obedient, childlike spirit. Now, God is not into the business of being your wonderful lottery. God, I'd like a gold Cadillac. He's not in the name it and claim it business. Lord, you said you'd give it. I'm asking for it. You gotta give it. Not going to happen that way. Listen to what God has to do by way of qualifying what it means for Him to respond to your prayer. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. James 4, 3 through 4. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's the negative side. That's the why not. Here's the why that works. This is the confidence which we have before Him that if we ask how much? Anything according to His will. Hear that clarifier? According to His will. He hears us. Excuse me. It's that New York weather that's getting to me. And if He knows that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request we have asked of Him. Tremendous. A young woman was trying to come to grips with this issue. She came to her pastor. And she was asking, why is it that God isn't answering prayer? He was, but she wasn't aware of how. So the pastor very wisely took out a sheet of paper. He wrote on it two words, no and Lord. And then he said, I want you to go in, sit in the room next door, and ponder this for about 10 minutes or however long it takes you, and then cross out one or the other. As she got there, she began to realize, if I cross out Lord, then I'm saying no. If I cross out no, that I'm saying, Lord, I need to have my heart and will directed to Him. That's the heart of that passage of Scripture. 1 John 5. If we ask anything according to His will, God responds to the prayer of an obedient, childlike spirit. Now let's come to truth three. The passage of Scripture that many of you have memorized, but maybe not always considered the significance of what's being said. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You always have someone saying, I wish I knew God's will. Friends, right there it is. No mystery. Nothing deep and spiritual that you must somehow divine. It's just plain. But notice that it's talking about something that keeps on happening repeatedly. Keeps on going over and over and over and over. Expectant prayer is habitual prayer. Habits are a part of the way we live, the way we function. All of these instrumentalists up here. Can you imagine what it was like when they first started plucking those strings? Close your ears. You hear somebody learning to play a trumpet, and it's horrific sounds. How many of you have ever learned to drive a car with a clutch? Remember the Buck and Bronco experience you had there, trying to get it going right? But then gradually, as you were shifting, and the more you did it, plucking the strings, shifting the clutch, you began to find it was smooth and easy going, and pretty soon you weren't even aware that you were shifting the gears. You were just doing it automatically. God created us to learn and function based upon habits. That's why you go to school. You're just intensifying in a compressed time frame the gathering of knowledge by going over and over. Habits are essential. You can pray about anything, anytime, anywhere. That's the all he's talking about. When anxiety begins to arise, take it to the Father. But the more you make it a habit, the more it's going to become natural for you to be plugging into God. And then there's something else that pops up after that. Anything, anytime, anywhere. Truth 4. Habitual prayer transforms us. How? Mentally and emotionally. That's a critical change. Come with me to Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing. There's that all-encompassing phrase. For nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all. There's that big encompassing word again. All comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's ponder the words, the key words that Paul uses here. They're not throwaway words by any means. Everything. Prayer is to be a habit. You notice he's coming right back to the same thing that he had there in the Thessalonian letter. Everything. Make prayer a habit. And then he talks about what you're to do specifically. The word prosyuke was used in the language and culture of that day, focusing specifically upon addressing a deity. You start praying by thinking about who it is you are praying to. Who is your God? The creator of the universe? The one who developed RNA and DNA and the black holes and the quasars that you see out in the vastness of space, the entirety of this universe, God said, let there be, and it is. The one who is unlimited in resources, the one who created you, who knows how you were made and created to function emotionally, mentally, the totality of your being. He knows the innermost workings of your subconscious that you're not even aware of. That wondrous one is the one you're to go to. Remember Jesus' model prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You begin by thinking who it is you're coming to. And then the next word, before we get to the next word, I'm learning about my PowerPoint presentation here. Habitual prayer results in something that's important before we think about deesis, the next word, supplication. It is the result of what happens when you keep coming to God this way. Have you ever heard someone who is a believer and who's walked with the Lord a long time talk about how they know the presence of God in their life? You've read it in probably in accounts of missionaries, people who've known the Lord deeply. That's not an experience reserved only for the saints, the special people. It's for any believer. The more you are working and walking with Him in this way and keeping your mind and heart focused on Him, the more you will develop that sense of a father-child relationship with your Heavenly Father, that sense of closeness. You'll be experiencing that wonderful reality. The next word that's used, supplication. I always wonder, what in the world does that word mean? How many of you here have ever supplicated? Yeah, some know. Many don't. It isn't sucking soup, folks. What it really is all about unveiling the depths of your heart, emotion, and needs. You may recall Habakkuk, the prophet in the Old Testament. He looked with great despair upon the fact that all of the evil people seemed to be winning. God, why are you letting them win? I mean, he really dumped on the Lord. The Lord can handle it. Whatever your emotional needs are, whatever your concerns are, whatever your anxiety is, you can take it to the Father in heaven. He knows deeper than you can imagine what you need. And he will respond to that. But that's part as Paul is talking about. Remember Paul's words in his numerous letters to the churches? He talks about weeping for them. He talks about his deep concerns for their well-being. You can pray with that kind of intensity for your family, for your friends, for missionaries, for any time and any situation, for yourself as you're struggling with some deep temptation or as you're dealing with some terrible threat. Whatever it may be, whatever the Mount Everest of trial before you, God says, I can enable you to climb it. The third word that pops up, thanksgiving. Eucharistia has the idea of thankfulness, which means you're looking for God's answer. God promised it. How many believe that if God promises, I will respond, He will? Every hand. You believe God? If He's answering, and you're not always sure which way that's going to be, then you've got to have that antenna, your spiritual antenna up, saying, Lord, show me. If He's seeking to work in your heart and your mind that conformity to the image of Christ, the Spirit of God may be knocking up here saying, this is what you need to be aware of. It isn't something you really want to change. It isn't something you really feel comfortable about, but that's what God wants to do in your life through this situation. It may be an encounter you're having with somebody who's extraordinarily unpleasant. Your temptation is to either ignore them or give them a piece of your mind. And God is saying, I have something different for you. I want to grow in you a spirit of gentleness and forgiveness. A spirit of kindness that will allow me to touch that person's life. Tain't easy, McGee. It doesn't always go that way, but God wants to do it. He wants to call your attention to it, and you need to have that antenna up, be looking for that. An element of that was spelled out beautifully in a life experience of Hudson Taylor. How many here know who Hudson Taylor was? Good, you got a great missionary education program going here. This man, who was the founder of modern missions in China, was on his way back in the days when you traveled with sailing ships. And they were traveling in one of the seas that were near China. They were near the southern Malay Peninsula. And ordinarily, you go through with the winds blowing softly and get there easily. This time, the wind stopped. They were becalmed. And the sea currents were moving them more toward that Malay Peninsula, where the captain of the ship knew there were pirates and cannibals in the area. And certain death lay ahead for them if they continued on. That had been a common sea story going around during that era. And he came down and asked Hudson Taylor, who he knew to be a man of prayer, if he would pray that God would give them wind so they wouldn't be stranded and crash on shore. Taylor said, I will, but there is a condition. He says, I want you to go out and put the sails back up, because he'd taken the sails down since there was no wind. Initially, the captain's response was a cruel thing. I'm crazy. Why should I do that? And he says, I won't bother praying until you put the sails up. And so the captain obediently did so. And Taylor had been praying for about 40, 45 minutes, a relatively short time. And the captain came down and said, please, you can stop now, because we've got more wind than we can handle. God works that way. Do you have the kind of faith that's looking for God's answer? That's what Taylor was really saying. He was expecting God to answer. And it was that act of faith that was opening the door. Expectant prayer. That's the thanksgiving part of it all. The thanksgiving part. Habitual prayer does transform the inner life, because notice the remainder of what Paul has to say. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Not a peace you get from a bottle. Not a peace you get from a pill. It's an inner peace. The word irene was used throughout the Old Testament Greek translation to replace shalom, the Hebrew word that carries the concept of complete, total well-being. The peace of God, that which fills your life, which enables you to move right through the most difficult of circumstances. That kind of peace will be yours. And then he continues on to talk about it will place a guard. The word pherousse meant a lot to the people that lived in Philippi. They were a Roman colony, which means they had been specially privileged, set apart from many of the rules that governed other subjugated areas. The word is that a large number of them were retired Roman legionnaires. And they definitely knew the importance of guards. And in this case, this was to be placing a guard or a fortress around your heart and your mind, your emotional well-being, your mental well-being. That's what Paul is saying. Paul certainly modeled it. When they had been in the city of Philippi, remember, after having been beaten brutally, backs torn open, sitting in the stocks that were designed to be excruciatingly painful, what were they doing? Whining and crying? They were singing and praising God in such a manner that those other prisoners had heard the testimony, and they followed Paul's guide to stay in there. And then the Roman jailer, who had apparently been hearing it too, he says, "What must I do to be saved? Whatever you got, I want it." God wants to work wonderfully, not only in you, but through you, in making a marvelous change for time and eternity. A very important phrase that we often overlook, and you ought not to, in Christ Jesus. That relationship is the only basis for all of this that we've been looking at is possible. You read the letters of the New Testament and you look for that phrase, in Christ Jesus, you will find it just flows through there constantly, because that is the fundamental relationship that makes all other things in relation to God possible. Coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ is essential. If there's anybody in this room that doesn't know God in that way, you need to talk to somebody here, the pastor, any one of the elders in the church, the associate pastor, folks that know what it means to be in Christ. It's a life-changing, dynamic, marvelous reality. Let's take a look again. Four truths to know, to live by, to enjoy a spirit of expectancy and prayer. God wants you to talk to Him. Simple. God responds to the prayer of an obedient, childlike spirit. And when you begin to do that, you'll be growing the expectant prayer that is habitual, constantly with you. And habitual, expectant prayer will transform everyone who's in Christ Jesus, mentally and emotionally. And it'll note you to keep praying and looking for God's answer. When you find something works, you go back to it again. If you ever bought a Ford and it actually did work, you'd probably want to go back and use it again. If you buy a Honda and it works, you want to go back and buy it again. We do that in normal course of life. In spiritual matters, when you begin to see God dynamically working in your life and the lives of others, because you've prayed and you've seen Him answer, because you've been looking for the answer isn't always the surface one, the one from a physical nature, it may be the one of interchange in a life, your life or others. That is a tremendous motivator to keep on keeping on in prayer. Pray expectantly. Live obediently, enjoy God's blessing continually. I share with you how one IFCA International family pursued this and enjoyed it in a marvelous way. It's the account of Steve and Celeste DeFord, church planting family. They were in Montana. They were serving the Lord, pioneering Stillwater Bible Church. Celeste tells of a very trying time in their life. As the great dawn began to peek through our window, I shut my eyes tightly. How could I possibly face this day? It had been a tough early winter all the way around. Steve scarcely had any secular work. The bills were paid, but little was left over for groceries. Then the flu bug hits town. Our family must have caught every one and then passed each one back and forth between the eight of us several times. How many beds had I changed last night? I couldn't remember. Steve? Yes? All the sheets are in the bathtub. We're out of laundry soap. We're nearly out of toilet paper. We don't even have enough money to buy toilet paper. Why hasn't God provided? And the tears began to flow. I don't know, Celeste. I don't know how He will do it, but He will provide. He wants us to trust Him. If we trust Him in this, we'll come to know Him more deeply. Let's call the boys and ask them to pray with us and be specific. It was a sick and solemn assembly that gathered our queasy stomachs around the table and petitioned God for laundry soap and toilet paper. Mid-morning, the phone rang. Steve answered, "Hello? Yes, we'll be home, but we've all got the flu." "That's fine. Sure, you can stop by." Steve hung up the phone. "That was George, you know, from the church that adopted us. He said they wanted to stop by around noon. He didn't say why." Steve and I smiled weakly. We thought maybe we knew why God was working. At 1 p.m., our company arrived. Now, they knew nothing of our need, but God, our Jehovah Jireh, which means God provides, had given them a comprehensive list. There were 3 boxes of food sitting in our kitchen when they left, and yes, a box of laundry soap and several packages of toilet paper. Our boys stared wide-eyed at the boxes. They were looking at the reality of a living, loving God. "What happened, boys?" I asked. "God took care of us," they chorused in awe. Choked with emotion, Steve asked for volunteers to thank Jehovah Jireh for His provision. And eagerly they bowed their heads and one by one thanked God, while Steve and I wept for joy on that day that God answered. As you think about life as it unfolds for you, remember laundry soap and toilet paper, bread and stones, fish and snakes, and God's love for you. Pray expectantly, live obediently, and enjoy God's blessing. How much? It'll never stop. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for Your time that You've given us, the time of life to live in this world, with all of its adventure, its peril, its opportunities, and its eternal blessing. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit will continue the work in each life in this room in just the way You know we have need. We're grateful we know You'll do that because You want to do it more than we do to ask it. We trust You for it, expectantly, for we're praying in the name of Jesus the Christ, our risen, living, and coming again Lord. All of God's family said together, amen. So be it.